Well, good morning. As Greg said, this is the first week of our supernatural series. Some of you are saying, are we going to start getting weird now? Okay, if the ushers could bring forth the poisonous snakes. I'm joking, don't run out the door. I actually hate snakes. The only snake you'll ever see in here is the one that you bring with you, him or her. Joking. But today is the start of our five-week journey, which means that we're joining together with other churches to explore this topic of the supernatural and how it affects our natural world and how it affects our lives today. And we're not looking at this just to gain knowledge, you know, sort of be cool about, no, we want to apply this in practical ways that will help our lives and build God's kingdom in this world. Now, to start with, all of us believe in the supernatural because we believe in a God that we can't see. You know, I doubt there's any atheists here this morning. Well, you know, you probably wouldn't show up here if you were. And so we all believe in the supernatural, but when it comes to the supernatural, there's often two very common mistakes that people make. Author C.S. Lewis said this, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about demons. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." So some people have an overemphasis on supernatural things. They're so focused on the demonic world that anytime anything bad happens, they say, oh, that's got to be Satan. But it's a lot more common in our society today to have an underemphasis. And a lot of people would say, well, I don't even know if there really is a spiritual world that has, you know, demons, angels, etc. And if there is, I don't really think about it much and I don't pay any attention to it. Well, what we want to do over the next 5 weeks is get a biblical perspective on this. What we're going to do today is get kind of a broad view of the spiritual world, setting the stage for the following weeks. Next week, we'll deal with the reality of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. The third week, we'll look at the subject of demons. Are they real? Are they still active today? If so, what do they do, and how do we stop their work in our lives? The fourth week, we're going to look at angels. What do they do, and how do they affect our daily lives? And then the fifth week, we're going to look at the subject of healing from God, how that works, and how do you pray for someone if they need healing? 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world." Though we live in a physical world, and that's all we can see with our eyes, there is another world out there. There's a spirit world, and there is a war raging in it. It's between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And when we engage in spiritual battle, we don't fight with the weapons of this world. We don't fight with nuclear bombs or machine guns or army tanks or a 22 rifle or nunchucks or a slingshot. No, we engage in this battle with prayer, by faith, and by using God's word. And maybe you'd say, well, you know, I'm not even sure I believe in Satan. I'm not sure I believe in a literal devil who goes around trying to wreck people's lives. And so maybe if I just ignore the devil and ignore the spiritual world, then, you know, maybe you'll just leave me alone. Well, I'm sorry to say that none of us really have that choice. In fact, there's two problems with trying to ignore this area of spiritual warfare and pretending that there are no spiritual forces. First, it means that you have to ignore large chunks of the Bible. And if you're ignoring large chunks of the Bible, then that means that you're not going to be fully effective for use by God. You're going to be ineffective in areas in building his kingdom. Second, another problem is that you've got an enemy who's fighting you. And just the fact that you ignore him doesn't mean that he's going to ignore you. You're just making his job easy. He won't leave us alone just because we leave him alone. In spiritual warfare, ignorance is not bliss. Ignorance can lead to bondage and defeat and pain in our lives. In the summer of 1976, there was a series of shootings in New York City that gained international press coverage. The shooter was initially called the .44 caliber killer after his weapon of choice. Beginning on July 29th, 1976, two young women, One named Donna, the other Jody, were both shot as they sat in a parked car outside of Donna's apartment in the Bronx. Donna was killed, Jody survived. In October, there was another shooting. This time it occurred in Queens. Again, the victims were in a parked car. A month later, in November, two other teenagers were shot as they walked home from a movie. Then in the new year, in January, an engaged couple was shot as they sat together in their parked car. And finally, in March, a college student was shot by a passerby as he walked in Queens. New York City was just terrorized by this string of shootings, especially after the police announced that the same .44-caliber pistol had been used in all the shootings. And then this killer started writing letters to the police, saying that he had been ordered to kill these various people by a person named Sam, and he called himself the Son of Sam. Question: how do you explain serial killings like the Son of Sam? Or, for example, the Tucson shooting a month ago, where six people are killed and 14 wounded, or the lady last week in Florida who killed or shot and killed her own two teenage kids because they were, quote, mouthy. How do you explain that? You say, well, these people were just psychologically deranged. Well, obviously they were, but is that all of us? Well, they were mistreated by their parents or others. Well, yeah, and often that is the case. But you know what? A lot of kids are mistreated by parents or others, and a lot of people have psychological problems, but they don't go out and kill a whole bunch of people. Let me share with you Son of Sam's story in his own words of why he committed these killings. His name was actually David Berkowitz. Here's what he says. Ever since I was a small child, my life seemed to be filled with torment. I would often have seizures in which I would roll on the floor. Sometimes furniture would get knocked over. When these attacks came, it felt like something was entering me. I was like a wild and destructive animal. My father had to pin me to the floor until these attacks stopped. As a young man, it seemed like an evil force would come upon me in the middle of the night. When this would happen, I felt an urge to sneak out of the house and wander the dark streets. I roamed the neighborhood like an alley cat and would creep back into the house by climbing the fire escapes. I constantly had thoughts of suicide. Sometimes I spent time sitting on a window ledge with my legs dangling over the side. We lived on the sixth floor of an old apartment building. When my dad saw me doing this, he would yell at me to get back inside. At age 22, after I completed a three-year enlistment in the Army, I met some guys at a party who were heavily involved in the occult. I had always been fascinated by witchcraft, Satanism, and occult things since I was a child. When I was growing up, I watched countless horror and satanic movies, one of which was Rosemary's Baby. That movie in particular totally captivated my mind. Now I was 22, and this evil force was still reaching out to me. Everywhere I went, it seemed like there was a sign or symbol pointing to Satan. I felt as if something were trying to take control of my life. I began to read the Satanic Bible and began to practice various occult rituals and incantations. I am utterly convinced that something satanic had entered into my mind. I realized that I had been slowly deceived, and I was gradually giving more and more of my life over to Satan. Eventually, I crossed the invisible line of no return. I became the criminal that it seemed my destiny was to become. And Berkowitz also said that Sam, the one who spoke to him and told him to murder people, was not a person. He was an ancient spirit. David Berkowitz was sentenced to 365 years in prison. He almost certainly will never be released. So, what do you think? Is David Berkowitz just another schizo who is hearing voices in his mind, or is there something more to it? Or if you think on a more global scale, when you hear news of genocide around the world, like the slaughter of hundreds of thousands of Tutsi people in Rwanda by the Hutu militia, they macheted hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children to death. How do you explain that? Do you say, oh, well, you know, all of those Hutu militia, they were all mistreated as kids, and or they were all psychologically unfit, or to me, that's even harder to believe than that there might be evil forces at work behind this. And I believe that one of the major causes of spiritual ineffectiveness among Christians in America today is that for the most part, we are completely out of touch with the spiritual world. We're blind to spiritual reality and the spiritual world. Now, that is not true of Christians in other parts of the world. They think much differently about these things than we do in America and also in Europe. But we are out of touch with that. If our eyes were open, if we could see into the spiritual realm, what would we see? We would see a universe at war. In fact, Gene Peterson, who wrote the great paraphrase of the Bible called The Message, here's what he said. There is a spiritual war in progress, an all-out moral battle. There is evil and cruelty, unhappiness and illness. There is superstition and ignorance, brutality and pain. God is in continuous and energetic battle against all of it. God is for life and against death. God is for love and against hate. God is for hope and against despair. God is for heaven and against hell. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square foot of space is contested. And like I said, I believe the largest cause of spiritual ineffectiveness in America today is we simply don't see that we are in the middle of a war. We are peacetime Christians. We don't want to be in the army because we're comfortable the way we are. But then we're constantly surprised when our lives are encountering opposition. People around us are wounded and hurt and injured, and we're surprised when we aren't growing spiritually and when our faith seems ineffective. We're surprised by all that, but we think, well, that couldn't be spiritual warfare because I can't see any battle going on with my eyes. The truth is there's a very real spiritual battle going on all around us. Let's watch a short video. What you see in the physical world is not all that there is. Let's look at the question of what does Satan do? Well, he does a lot of things, but we're going to look at today five specific things that Scripture tells us our enemy, the devil, does. The first one is that Satan works to blind the minds of unbelievers. He loves to blind the minds of unbelievers. For example, right now, some of you might say, well, you know, I'm not sure that I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not sure that I'm his disciple. Some of you might say, I'm not even sure that I believe in God or in Jesus. And if that's the case, then right now as you're listening, it's going to be hard for you to hear God's words, and it's going to be hard for you to pay attention. You know, your mind is going to be wandering. You're going to be saying, you know, let's see, I got to take out the trash when I get home, and my dog has got to get fed, and I have to stop by the store and get butter, and all these thoughts, and your mind is going to wander, because that's what Satan does. Jesus said this, that he will try to stop you from hearing the truth. Because if you experience the truth, if you hear the truth, then it's going to change you. Satan doesn't want that. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says it this way, the God of this age, now notice the word God has a little g, that means Satan, the God of this age has what? Blinded the minds of unbelievers. Why? So that they cannot see the light of the gospel. That's what Satan does. He tries to blind the minds of unbelievers so they don't hear the truth. The second thing that he loves to do, he tries to steal God's word from you. Tries to rob you of God's word. For example, how many times has it happened to you that you have heard something about God, or you know, maybe it was on the radio or on Sunday morning or in a small group, or maybe you read it in the Bible, but anyway, something from God's word really hit you and you said, whoa, this is really important. This is something I need to apply in my life. This is really true. It's good stuff. It's powerful. And so it really hit you, but then you got up the next morning and it was like it was gone. All those spiritual thoughts disappeared, and life goes on, no change, and you're wondering, what was that yesterday? I don't even remember what I was thinking about. I thought I was going to change something, and I it's gone. Where did it go? What happened? Well, Jesus says that what happened is that Satan tries to steal God's word from you. In Matthew 13:19, Jesus says, when people hear the message about the kingdom and do not understand it, who shows up? The evil one comes, and what does he do? And snatches away what was sown in their hearts. He blinds the mind of unbelievers, and he steals away the word of God. A third thing that Satan tries to do, he attempts to set traps to ensnare you. He wants to trap you into a lifestyle of destructive sin. Have you ever set an animal trap? You know, a few months ago I started feeding birds outside my back porch. I've mentioned that before. And so now on any typical morning, there's 20 or 30 birds out there on my back deck having breakfast. But there's also 5 or 6 squirrels that love my bird feeders. And I like squirrels, and so I have no problem at all with them coming up and eating the seed from below the bird feeders, because birds are really messy eaters, and they drop about half of what they get out of the feeders anyway, and so there's plenty of seed for the squirrels, and I've even actually put out some extra seed for the squirrels, but you know what? Those squirrels are not content with that. They walk right by that seed on the ground, and then they climb up the pole to my bird feeder, do some acrobatics and jump on top of it and knock it off, and then somehow manage to pry the lid off and pour that seed all over the ground. In fact, I am convinced that those squirrels have demons. They are demon squirrels. There's spiritual warfare going on. No, I'm joking about that. But then, you know, a little while ago, one of those squirrels managed to get into my screen porch where I kept the bird seed in bags. I don't keep it there anymore because of the demon squirrels. But one of them managed to get in there, and I saw him. And so I said, well, I'll teach him. And I walked out onto my screen porch. And, of course, the moment he sees me, he's frantically trying to escape, but he forgets how he got in, right? He doesn't know that he has to go back over to the door and so he is, you know, climbing all over the screen and just running around frantically trying to get away, but he can't. He's trapped. And so I'm just standing there looking at him and enjoying the moment. I'm thinking, that'll teach you to knock over my bird feeders, you little demon squirrel. And so I just enjoyed tormenting him for a couple minutes there, but then I decided to have mercy, and so I opened the door and herded him out into freedom. And then I fixed the squirrel problem because I bought some grease. And I put grease on those poles that the bird feeders are on. And so now those little squirrels try to climb up there, and I see him slide back down. It's so fun. I really enjoy that. And so now the squirrels and I are friends again. But what was the point of this story anyway? The point is that Satan sets traps, and you're the squirrel. And unfortunately, Satan is not as merciful as I am with squirrels. And now, what do those traps look like? Well, Satan is the master of deceit. So he's not going to let you see the trap. He's not going to let you recognize that that's what it is. But if you ever notice that if you have some area of weakness in your life, there's always something that seems to find you at just the right moment to exploit that weakness in your weak moments to tempt you so that you'll fall in that area of weakness. Have you noticed that? For example, say you're trying to purify your thoughts and you say, you know, God, I want to only think God-honoring thoughts. Guaranteed, next thing you know, there's going to be some image that comes up on the TV or on a billboard as you're driving by, and you're going to get lustful thoughts. Or say you decide, well, you know, I'm going to spend time in the morning with God, you know, reading the Bible, praying, etc. Guaranteed, your alarm's not going to work, or the toast is going to burn, and all of a sudden you find, oh, you know, I'm out of time, I got to get to work, can't have a quiet time. Or you're trying to get out of debt, and you make a commitment to do that. Next thing you know, your favorite clothing store has a sale, or your car breaks down. You know, wherever it is, and whenever you're trying to grow spiritually, that is exactly when you're going to find extra temptations, problems, frustrations. Those are the enemy's traps. And he is really creative at setting those traps for you wherever and whenever you're weak. And he won't let you know that it's him behind it, but that's where he attacks. In my early 20s, I was in the Navy, and I was trying to follow Christ as best I could. And yet, it felt like I just kept blowing it and sinning. And I'd look around, everybody else, all the other Christians, they look like they were doing fine. And I'm thinking, you know, why do I keep blowing it time after time? Everybody else is obviously much more holy than me. What is wrong with me that I keep goofing up? And then I had a conversation with this really wise older man. He was a Christian psychologist, and so he knew a lot about people. And he told me, Ken, don't be fooled by the externals. Don't be fooled by the way people look on the outside, because every single person has what he called a besetting sin. This is the area of your life that seems to trip you up time after time after time. And you pray and you ask forgiveness and you repent and you try to change and you try to stop sinning, but you keep on blowing it. He said, every person has a besetting sin that they're dealing with all the time. Every Christian's got at least one. And there is a reason for that. It's because Satan looks for your weakest area, the weak link in your armor, the place where he knows you have the hardest time, and then he just attacks in that area time after time after time. Some of the common besetting sins are pride, fear, lust and pornography, coveting. And most of these are areas that you can pretty well hide from other people, which is why they are so persistent in our lives. Here's how it's explained in Scripture. In 2 Timothy 2:26, it says, they will come to their senses and escape from what? They will escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do the devil's will. That's what Satan tries to do. He blinds the minds of unbelievers. He steals God's word from you. He sets traps to ensnare you into a lifestyle of destructive sin. Number four, he fights to stop the work of God in your life. For example, if you get a vision from God of something that he wants you to do, just watch how Satan will try to stop that and block it. Some of you were here for the last four Sunday evenings. We were showing the love and respect teaching on marriage, which is great stuff.
And so you decide, you know, we can do this. You know, we're going to have a great marriage. We're going to be an example for our kids and grandkids. And we're going to have, you go home, you say, honey, let's have a great marriage. What happens? Next thing you know, all hell breaks loose. You have the fight of the decade. What's going on? Satan is out to block you. That is his job. That's what he's trying to do. Or you decide, well, I'm going to share my faith with this person. And so you pray for them. You pray that their heart will be open. And then you pray for an opportunity to talk with them. And you wait and wait and you keep praying. And then all of a sudden you have the right opportunity. They ask you a question that's related to spiritual things. And you're getting ready to share your faith with them. And their cell phone rings. What is going on? You have a spiritual enemy who is trying to oppose and block what God wants to do in your life. Paul gives us an example of that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says, "For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but," what does he say happened? "But what? But Satan blocked our way." Satan tries to block the work of God. That's just what Satan does. He blinds minds. He steals God's truth. He sets up traps. He tries to block God's work. And finally, the Bible says, number 5, Satan looks for opportunities to destroy you. He wants to take you out. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to do what? Someone to devour, someone to destroy." Now, notice that Satan is compared to a lion. Lions are part of the cat family. So Satan, cats, you know, is this all starting to make sense here? That was a joke. Actually, I like cats. Last time I did a cat joke, somebody gave me this little toy here. This is a potato sack with a cat's tail sticking out. And when you squeeze it, wow.
Honey, have you seen the cat?
Okay. And seriously, the evil one is prowling around looking for people to devour. That means that he wants to devour your marriage. He loves divorce. He wants to devour your witness, your examples. He wants to take you out with sin and disqualify you from sharing your faith with others. He wants to devour your kids. He would love to see them hooked on pornography or drugs or destructive sin. He wants to devour your finances. He wants you to be way in debt and financial bondage and hooked in materialism. He wants your finances stretched so you're always worrying and fighting about money. He wants to destroy your health. He loves sickness and disease and pain. And most of all, he wants to destroy your relationship with God. Because Satan knows that this is war. He has no doubts about that. This is war between the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. What you see with your natural eyes is not all there is. There's a spiritual war going on. So how do you fight in this war? How do you engage in the battle? Well, we're going to be talking about that more in coming weeks, but let me give you a couple very quick things this morning. Number one, we need to remember that we live in Christ's kingdom, holy, without blemish, free from accusation. This comes from Colossians chapter 1. It says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation." Notice, we've been rescued from the dominion of darkness. We're rescued from any power that Satan ever had over us. And we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son. That means that Satan has no hold on you. He has no power over your life. The only hold that he has on you is what you give him. And if you don't give him anything, he's already lost. He can't even get away with accusing you. Satan is called the great accuser. He's really good at that. That's his specialty. He loves to accuse you. But that even has no power in your life, as long as you remember that we are now holy in his sight. in God's sight without blemish and free from accusation because of what Christ did for us on the cross. So that means Satan's got nothing on us unless we give it to him, unless we give him a foothold. Now, the second thing to remember is that we are strongest when we're weakest. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul tells us, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I'm weak means when I realize that I have to depend completely on God. I have no power in myself, but I depend on him. That's when I'm strong. That's when I am most secure. Now, I want to close with this. I began with the story of David Berkowitz, a man who was invaded by the demonic, a man who became one of the most frightening serial killers in American history. Let me tell you the rest of the story. In 1987, another prison inmate came up to David in the prison yard. His name was Rick, and Rick started telling him about Jesus Christ. Rick said that Jesus Christ loved even David Berkowitz and wanted to forgive him. David said that at first he mocked Rick because he thought there was no possible way that God would ever want to forgive him. There was no way God would want anything to do with him except to judge him and send him straight to hell. But Rick persisted and persisted. They became friends. They would walk in the prison yard together, and Rick would share about what Jesus had done in his life. And Rick kept reminding David that no matter what a person ever did, Christ was ready to forgive him if the person was willing to repent and turn around, put their faith in Christ and what Christ did on the cross to forgive their sins. And Rick gave David Berkowitz a Bible and encouraged him to read the Psalms. One night, David was reading the Psalms. He came upon Psalm 34:6, which says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles." And there in his prison cell, David Berkowitz knelt down. He poured out his heart to God. He poured out the guilt over what he had done. He poured out the disgust at what he'd become, the filth and brokenness that he had allowed to come into his life. And there in the prison cell, he cried out to Jesus Christ, told Christ that he was sick and tired of doing evil, and asked Jesus to forgive his sins. And he said that evening was like these chains came off of his life that had been there for years and years. It was like they were broken. He didn't know what was happening, but he knew that something had happened and that he was never going to be the same. And that was more than 15 years ago. David Berkowitz, who was the son of Sam, has, from the reports I've read, consistently walked with Christ for more than a decade now. Now, he'll probably never get out of prison. He will never be able to repay the harm that he's done to others. But the son of Sam has become a son of God. And that means, if he found freedom in Christ, so can you, and so can anyone that you pray for. Let's stand for prayer, and I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. Heavenly Father, we ask in the name of your Son, Jesus, that you would bring victory in our spiritual battles. Help us to recognize that there is a battle going on for our relationships, a battle going on for our kids, a battle going on for our finances, a battle going on for our health. There are forces that are fighting against us. So God, we ask for strength in this battle as we fight by your power. And I pray, God, that you would release your angels to fight for us, just as you did for Daniel when he prayed. We believe that they are fighting for us right now. And God, we know that you're working even when we don't see it with our physical eyes. And so God, teach us to battle, not by our own power, but in your power, and under the authority of your Son, Jesus Christ. And when Satan does attack, God, we thank you that your word is clear, that when we resist him, he must flee. This morning,
there may be some of you who feel drawn to God. Maybe it's the first time you felt it that strongly. Let me tell you what that is. That's the Holy Spirit that is drawing you right now. But at the same time, you might hear some other thoughts or voices saying, oh, that's just a bunch of religious garbage. Don't buy into that. Don't pay any attention. Don't do that. Put it off. Because there's a battle going on for you, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. You have a choice. You can say, no, Jesus, I reject you. Or, yes, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, that you did die on the cross for me. You rose 3 days later, and you're now seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus, I do believe in you. I ask you to save me and forgive me, change me. You have a choice. You can tell Jesus right now, Jesus, I surrender to you. Save me. Make me new. Be the Lord of my life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.